pray for us. We're going to be on television tomorrow morning at 5:45. So when all the people are normally watching, and I expect you to be up watching, okay? We'll be on Channel 2, CBS, all right? 5:45 tomorrow morning. Does that sound like a lot of fun? Okay. Channel 2. All right, so pray for us. That just that the word spoken can touch lives, bring people, and ultimate purpose is to bring people in the kingdom of God. So please be praying about that. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're really glad that you're here. Let me tell you what we're doing so you know why we're teaching what we're teaching and what we're doing. We started going through the Bible this year in a different way. We've gone through the Bible several times in the last 30 years. This year we started a little differently, and we are using the one-year Bible as our guide, using the two-year plan. So this year we're reading through the Old Testament, next year the New Testament, and it'll take us all the way through the Old Testament this year, and you've got us when we're in the book of Isaiah. So on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, our midweek services, and Thursday night also, we share from the chapters we have all been reading that week. So we're all on the same page. We're all reading through the Bible together. We're all, you know, discussing the same things. It's been an incredible, incredible journey this year. So we're excited about that. So that's why we're in the chapters we're in. You can join with us, pick up a one-year Bible, or in your bulletin every week is the scriptures, the chapters we're reading that week, plus every Sunday in the bulletin. You can pick one up on your way out tonight if you didn't get one. We give it questions on every chapter that we're reading that week. So you'll have questions on every chapter in the Bible as we're going through. And we're, you know, keep them in folders as we gave to you and so forth. So it's a cool thing. So we're learning some things of the Word that maybe some of us never knew before. So it's been an interesting time. In fact, I dare not do this, but I'm going to. How many of you here tonight are still reading through, since January, you're still reading through the one-year Bible with us? Lift your hand. That is so cool. That is, give yourselves a hand. That is so cool. We have gone through some tough chapters, have we not? Hi, kid. How you doing? We'll talk later, okay? All right. Oh, I haven't seen her in a long, long time. Turn to the book of Isaiah, please. Chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Instead of doing kind of a verse-by-verse and inductive tonight like we do a lot, there's some stuff on my heart. I just kind of want to do a little topical thing here out of Isaiah chapter 6. Several years ago, let me just kind of set this up. Several years ago, newspapers reported a story about how a new Navy jet fighter shot itself down. That's right, okay? Remember the story? It was incredible, man. Flying at supersonic speed, it ran into cannon shells it had fired only a few seconds before. Now, that's fast. It occurred to me, as I looked at my lifestyle, you know, and you look at yours, it occurred to me that we get that way sometimes. Have you ever felt like you are moving so fast that you're running into your own cannon shells? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're just going so quick and so fast. Have you ever just shot yourself down? You know, you're just all of a sudden, boom, you're there. You're history because you just, you know. More specifically, are you moving so rapidly that you really don't take time or have time to worship God as you should? Maybe your engine's on fire, ignited by the shells that you yourself have fired. I don't know. But I invite you, for about the next 30 minutes or so, that's all, to let up on the throttle, slow down just a bit, and contemplate with me something that is very important to you and very important to your God. And I'm speaking tonight of worship. Especially on Sundays, and many churches a midweek service also, but you know, you think about Sundays, and every Sunday, millions of followers of Jesus Christ gather together for the purpose of worshiping God. They meet in different kinds of circumstances. They meet in big churches, little churches, city churches, country churches. Some of those people meet in multi-million dollar, you know, sanctuaries like this one. Others meet in rented facilities. Some meet in homes or out in a park somewhere or on the beach. Some have loud, boisterous worship with huge bands. Others prefer more quiet, contemplative, formal atmosphere. Some churches sing only very traditional hymns. Many others sing contemporary worship, you know, choruses, or some a mix of both. But no matter what kind of worship service, I believe that I am safe in saying, with few exceptions, that most people want the same thing. They really want to worship God. But the problem is, of all of those people that gather together, you know, every Sunday morning and then midweek services all over the place, there will be many who experience true worship, but there will also be many that simply go through the motions. They will return home empty, unfulfilled, some even bored. Though they have gathered together to worship God, they have failed to do so. Even tonight, you know, and we did it different with the DVDs and stuff, but, you know, even tonight, I know that some people will leave here empty. You had opportunities to worship God. You had choices to make. And some of you didn't make a choice to worship Him. Strangely, it isn't likely that the cause will be the size of the church where people don't worship, or the style of music, or the order of service. People will fail to worship and return home unfulfilled for reasons different than the type of music, whether you like it or don't like it, whether it's a worship band or traditional or whatever, that will not be the reason. Yet amazingly, among those same people who experience the same atmosphere will be those who go home exhilarated, knowing that they have been in the presence of the living God. I recall reading of a preacher not long ago described several comments he heard on a Sunday morning after service. And as they're walking out the door, and the first was a new Christian who enthusiastically said, "This is one of the greatest worship services I've ever attended." Moments later, another member came up and snapped, "That music absolutely ruined worship for me this morning." And the preacher's comment was that it was hard to believe that both people were in the same service. And this will happen anytime we gather together. While much attention today is being given to such things as style and quality of music and order of service, atmosphere, lighting, sound systems, all of that stuff, we need to remember that the most important element of worship is the heart of the worshiper. Jesus says, "Those who worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth." The Bible has a whole lot to say about worship, particularly the attitude behind worship. It says far more than we have time for tonight, you know, given our limitations of time. I want to consider just this passage in Isaiah chapter 6. Please, and you have found it already, Isaiah, you're at chapter 6. Let's read a little bit. We'll go back and talk about some of this stuff, see how applicable it is to our lives. Isaiah chapter 6, picking up verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs, with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. One thing a worshiper seeks to do is to consciously come into the presence of God. And that is indeed what Isaiah had done in the event that he describes here. His experience suggests four aspects of true worship that I want to point out to you tonight, real quickly. Number one, worship is looking up in awe and reverence. See, if you can take the feeling of reverence that Isaiah had in what he described in these first four verses. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Random House Dictionary says that to revere means to regard with respect tinged with awe. Now, do you sense that in Isaiah's words? Do you see a respect tinged with awe? I picture Isaiah here with his eyes wide, his mouth just wide open. You know, just, oh man, as he contemplates the awesome presence of God in his temple. I just see him in awe. There are two aspects of God's nature that seem to be opposite, yet they are both present in him. One, that he has been called his transcendence. That is the fact that he is above and beyond anything earthly, anything natural, anything finite. The other is his immanence. The fact that he is present in every part and moment of the created universe and intimately involved in the affairs of men. In short, he is high and exalted, yet he stoops to associate with people like you and me. And all of a sudden, when we're reminded of that reality, isn't there an awe that begins to just well up inside of you? See, we're not here tonight to play church. We're not here tonight to get our midweek fix. You know, hey, we gathered together Sunday and got all hyped up. We went out in the world and got beat up Monday, Tuesday. Wednesday was really bad. Oh, we better go and get pumped up again. And, you know, so here's the pastor, the divine tire pump, pumping all the flat tires. So we gather, okay, I can go out and make it again till Sunday. You know, no, we're here to experience the reality of the presence of God. And there's an awe to that, a splendor to that, that we need to get a grip on, that we need to understand. It's not just a bunch of folk coming together, singing some songs, talking from a book, speaking some words, and then going home. But we've gathered together in obedience to his command. We've gathered here. We have sung praises to him. We've opened his book and we have begun to read words that are alive. Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. Do you realize as we read these words tonight that you're more alive right now than you were when you walked in because his words are alive? Do you understand that? Do you understand this is not just ink on paper? This is the living word of God. This is the only book you will ever read that reads you at the same time. It's incredible. And as we gather together, there ought to be that awe and that reverence of realizing that we are here in the presence with a direct purpose to honor him. And we don't come. We shouldn't come to get. We shouldn't, you know, I gotta go because I really need to be, you know, encouraged. And encouragement is part of the package, but man, we ought to run to gather together with brothers and sisters to proclaim who he is. And I think that's what Isaiah was beginning to see. He's high and exalted, yet he stoops down to associate with somebody like me and somebody like you. And both of these aspects are described in the same passage in the book of Psalms. You might want to turn there. Book of Psalms, you might go to Psalm 113 with me. Okay? Psalm 113. Pick it up, verse 4. Psalm 113, 4. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who dwells on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. God is high and holy, far above anything created, yet he stoops to be concerned with the affairs of men. Theology in this century has put far more emphasis on God's eminence than on his transcendence. Preachers and teachers and authors have emphasized how he is our friend, and he is. How he is our personal savior, and he is. And we realize there's an intimacy there. These things are absolutely true and vitally important, yet sometimes we have forgotten the other end of the spectrum of God's nature. Maybe we don't speak as often as we should about his holiness. Maybe we don't speak as often as we should about his awesome power. Maybe we don't speak as often as we should about his majesty. We need to realize that we do not have a back-slapping relationship with God. You can't bust into the Holy of Holies, slap him on the back and say, "How you doing, Savior? Things okay today?" You don't have that relationship with God, and you need to understand that. This is what Isaiah recognized when he saw the Lord as described in our text. He saw, number one, his majesty. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. I'll give you five things here that he saw. He saw, number one, his majesty. He saw, number two, his greatness. The train of his robe filling the temple. He saw, thirdly, his supremacy. Seraphim were in attendance of him. Thirdly, we see his holiness. Isaiah saw his holiness. It's when the seraphim begin to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And fifthly, Isaiah saw his glory. The whole earth, he said, is full of his glory. Worship begins with reverence, seeing God for whom and what he is, recognizing his lofty position compared to man. One of the things that really bothers me when somebody refers to God as the big guy in the sky, or the man upstairs, or the higher power, Somebody the other day, I was somewhere, and they said something about God as being their sugar daddy. I wanted to hurt them. Just bring pain to their body for just a short period of time. He is the absolute God, absolute holiness, absolute love, absolute power, absolute judgment, absolute mercy. He is worthy of all our praise and adoration. We need to praise God on high. And now, let me ask you a question. If that's true, when you came in here tonight, did you have this in mind? See, we assemble to worship. We also assemble to encourage one another. And sometimes that necessarily focuses us horizontally. So perhaps some of us came in talking and laughing and greeting one another. And that is cool. This is as it should be. And I, for one, am really glad that we're that way. We're a happy place, and that is good. I heard someone say the other day that a cold church is like cold butter. It doesn't spread very well. Okay? So I like that we're happy, and we're friendly, and we're warm. That's really cool. But at some point in worship, though, we need to contemplate His exalted nature so that we can have a proper attitude of reverence in our worship. It can happen maybe when we pray. It can happen when we sing. It can happen when we listen to His word. But it needs to happen. We need a proper attitude of reverence in our worship. That doesn't mean they can't be fast songs. It doesn't mean they can't be slow songs. It doesn't mean they can't be happy songs or anything else. But I am very particular in the songs that we do here. And all of our various worship teams know that. There are so many of the new songs that basically just talk about us. And what has happened in our lives and how we've changed. And when that's great, I guess. But when I gather together to worship with my brothers and sisters, I want to focus on Him. I want to sing about Him. I want to talk about Him. I want the focus to be on Him. Are you following me? And a lot of the new songs aren't. And we need to be, and some of those are fun and they're fine and they're good at times. But when we gather to worship, we really need to do things that focus our attention on Him. Because that's where change transpires. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. We enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. How do we experience His presence? Through praise and thanksgiving. What happens in His presence? Fullness of joy. Are you a candidate for fullness of joy? It's not going to happen by getting more stuff, a few more toys. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen by, you know, moving up a couple of house sizes next year. And if you want to do that, that's fine. But your joy is not going to come from that. It's not going to come from that new car. It's not going to come from that new relationship. It's not going to come from any of those things. And all those things are fine, I guess, but it's not going to come from that. The fullness of joy will only come from His presence, and you will experience His presence through worship and praise, thanksgiving. So you see how absolutely important and valuable worship and praise is. Notice what happens next to Isaiah. After he is overcome with a sense of reverence for a holy God, he suddenly remembers, and this will happen every time, he suddenly remembers his own unworthiness. His words to that effect lead us to a second aspect of worship. Number two, worship is owning up to what we are and what we aren't. Go back at verse 5. You're still in chapter 6, are you not? Look at verse 5 again. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Seeing the high and holy nature of God, Isaiah was all at once stricken by the great contrast between God's perfection and his own sinfulness. An off-white color can appear pretty white until it is seen in the presence of white white. Then it looks gray and dingy. You know what I'm talking about? When we ignore God's perfection, we can sometimes convince ourselves that we look pretty good. Especially if the only thing we compare ourselves with is ourselves. Or perhaps other imperfect human beings. Anybody do that? One of two things happens when you compare yourself. You either, you know, get all puffed up or you get all bummed out, depending on who you're comparing yourself with and what particular mood you want to be that week, you know? You want to be bummed out, have a pity party, compare yourself with somebody who's doing real well. I will never measure up to that. You want to, you know, really be feeling good, then compare yourself with somebody that's not doing real well. I'm doing really great. Look how bad they're doing. Never compare yourself with other people. Compare yourself. He is our measuring stick, not other people, man. Okay? Listen, Isaiah was no spiritual slouch. His level of dedication and concern for holiness would outstrip most of us today. Yet one glimpse of the perfection of God and the extreme contrast caused him to say, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." That's it, man. I'm nothing. I'm dirt. In Luke 5, Jesus told Peter to put his net in the deep water. You know the story. Peter answered by saying that though they had worked all night and had caught nothing, yet if you say so, I'll let down the nets. He wasn't real enthusiastic. He was a fisherman by trade, and he knew that it was the wrong time of day and they were in the wrong kind of water. Okay, over the side, the nets went anyway. You know what happened next? Luke 5:6 says, they caught so many fish, their nets were beginning to break. And when they tried to bring them on board, there were so many that the boat began to sink. Suddenly, Peter, being the smart man that he was with great insight and perception, suddenly it dawned on Peter what was happening. I'm in the presence of not just a man, but I'm in the presence of the living Christ. At that point, he got down in the bottom of the boat at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He got a glimpse of what he really was and wasn't in God's sight. Something that happens when we realize we're in the presence of God is that suddenly we become aware of our own unworthiness. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. Isaiah realized at least three things. Number one, on his own, he was lost. Woe is me. Number two, he was lost because he had sinned. I am a man of unclean lips. And number three, he was among other sinners. In other words, I'm just like the rest of them. I'm like everybody else. And then we call what Peter and Isaiah did in these two examples owning up. It's confession. The word confess in Greek is a compound word, which means, it's the word homo, which means same, and logio, which means to speak. Literally, it means to speak or to say the same thing. Confession is an agreement with God. When we confess, we are saying the same thing about ourselves that God says. We're sinners. We're in need of mercy and grace. And without God's intervention to save us, we are lost and will continue to be lost because of our sinful nature. We will never be capable of living apart from dependence upon Him. Sounds pretty discouraging, doesn't it? It is, but it's true. Yet we must not stop here. To the one who has faced the truth about himself and his sin, God has a solution. Which brings us to the third element of worship seen in Isaiah, which is worship is looking back in remembrance of grace. Look at verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged or atoned for." Worship, guys, is not something we can do on our own. We cannot worship without His help and participation. We can't worship without His grace. Grace is what? Undeserved mercy. It's seen here. When Isaiah admitted his own sinfulness, the angel touched the coal to his lips. This suggests the thing that Christ has done and continues to do for us if we are His people. 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness. Pardon me? You want to argue about that? How much unrighteousness will He cleanse us from? Say it with assurance. How much? Okay, say you're wrong, Pastor. You lied to us. It's not cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Toward the end of Jesus' ministry, He did an amazing thing for His disciples. As an expression of love, remember? He washed each of the disciples' feet. He did this in the fashion of a slave serving his master. When He came to Peter, Peter balked. Hold it. You, sir, will never wash my feet. Peter was incensed that the soon-to-be king, master, would stoop to such a level. Jesus answered, He said, "Sir, unless I wash you, you have no part of me." At that, Peter said, "Give me a shower. Not just my feet, give me a bath." Peter learned a lesson about grace here. Unless I wash you, you have no part of me. The lesson was and is that we can only be made worthy by an act of God's grace. There is nothing we can do to earn or deserve His mercy. We can only receive it. Granted, there are things we must do to become recipients of His grace, but none of these is an act of merit. We must receive His grace if we want to have a relationship with Him. The things we have been talking about so far, looking up, owning up, looking back, should all be a part of our worship. Think of some of the things we do when we come together to worship. And worship is not just here. Worship should be a lifestyle, man. If we were all worshiping in our lives, when we came together on Sundays, Wednesdays, home studies, whatever we do, if we were worshiping by our lifestyles, when we came together, I want to tell you guys, there would be an absolute explosion of praise in this place. Because everybody would be living a lifestyle of worship, then we'd gather together and we wouldn't be just walking in, "Oh boy, oh, I don't know what they're going to do tonight. I hope I do something to help me out here." We'd be gathering together saying, "Let's worship. Let's exalt Him. Let's sing. Let's speak." It would just be exciting. Worship is not the first 20 minutes of gathering together so you can show up late so you can get here in time for the Bible study. Worship is a viable, important part of our gathering. It should not be just, you know, what we can do until, "Well, are they still worshiping? Great. I'm not late." Oh, yes, you are. Okay? And I've had there are people that come here, none of them here tonight, of course, because you're all perfect, but there are people that come here that have actually told me, "I come after the worship because I don't like the worship." Well, you don't understand anything then. You have a problem. And I've sat down and talked to those people and say, "Wait a minute. Where's your heart? Why are you here?" Think of the things we do when we come together. We sing. In some of the songs we declare to ourselves and one another in the high and lofty position of our God and His mighty deeds. We sing about Him. We pray acknowledging his presence and position among us. We remember the extreme love and sacrifice of the great and awesome God coming down to die the bitter death of a criminal, though he was totally innocent. We should be examining ourselves. In essence, with a proper examination, we, with Isaiah, cry out in earnest, we are people of unclean lips. The good news is, in that condition, we become candidates of his grace. When I recognize and confess who I am. Are you following me? Yet it doesn't stop there. There is one more aspect in Isaiah's account that is also vitally important for us. Worship is going forth in service. Look at verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Worship is more than just singing a few songs, listening to a Bible study. Worship is a lifestyle that goes forth from this place in a new commitment to serve God in gratitude. Shouldn't that happen in worship? If I'm worshiping him, if there is something more of his character, his nature, that's revealed to me in worship, I'm going to be different. I just want to know Jesus, man. That's all I want to know. I've been around the block a few times. I've done everything else. And all I want to know is Jesus. And all I want to give you is Jesus. I don't want to try to impress you. I don't want to try to give you deep stuff. I just want to give you Jesus. I don't care if you remember, you know, the five R's that we did, you know, Sunday night or whatever, which is a miracle when that happens anyway. I always call it to your attention if I'm able to do that. But that's not important. What's important is Jesus in your life. What's going on? What's the relationship? What's happening? How you walking? When two people get married, they vow to love, honor, and cherish one another till death do they part. The success of the marriage is dependent upon the couple's commitment to this vow. It doesn't matter how much money was spent on the ceremony. Does it? It doesn't matter what color the bridesmaids' dresses were. But when they're making the choices, that seems so important. But the success to that marriage has nothing to do with what color those dresses were. It makes no difference how many people attended. It makes no difference how long the service was or where it was held or how much of a reception, whether we just had cake or a full sit-down dinner. None of that makes any difference. These are all very nice, but irrelevant. The wedding ceremony is not the marriage. If the bride and groom aren't serious about the wedding vow, then the whole event is a charade and a waste of time. A fancy, beautiful wedding gown doesn't determine a good marriage. A good marriage is determined by the level of commitment the bride and groom have for one another, as seen by the way they live the rest of their lives together. In the same way, church, the music, the prayers, the scripture reading, communion, the brilliant Bible studies we have all the time here are absolutely meaningless unless we leave here having readjusted our attitude towards our Creator and recommitted ourselves to serve Him. Sunday morning, we call it a worship service. That's really a misnomer. In a real sense, our worship service begins when we leave the building to return to the world and serve Him. told the wife of a well-known evangelist keeps a sign hanging above her kitchen sink that says, worship services held here 3 times a day. You know, you see, each time we do service to others, even something as simple as cooking a meal, and do it well because of our love for Him, we worship. It is therefore a lifestyle. Seeing what Isaiah really said here, here am I, send me. Lord, I see you high and lifted up, your train filling the temple. I'm in awe. And when I see you in all your glory and splendor, I realize that I am just a sinner, unclean lips. I'm amongst all these people, and we're all sinners. And once I recognize that, His grace begins to move in my life. And as I see His grace moving in my life, and I realize that I am who I am, and I'm a child of God because of His grace, then I want to cry out to Him, Lord, send me! I want to tell somebody about this good news. I want people to know about Jesus. Because I realize what He has done in my life. I realize who He is to me. I realize what a jerk I am and how wonderful He is. And that just causes me to want to share that with the whole world. It's not a matter of, and I told somebody not long ago, they were asking me what we do. I was talking to another pastor and said, what do you do to get people committed to Sunday school? What do you do to get people committed to, you know, to doing this and to doing that? Nothing. Do you have any committed people? No. No, we do. What do you do? Do you present the needs constantly? You do a little stuff and you all this kind of stuff? No. I am convinced. My role here is to get you committed to Jesus Christ the best way, any way that I can, to give you His word and to present Jesus to you. And I'm convinced if you're committed to Jesus Christ, all the needs will be taken care of. We don't have to worry about the needs. My job as a pastor is not to get you somehow on board to help fulfill my vision. Do you understand? And that's usually what pastors do, but that's not my job. My job is to train you so God can use you to fulfill His vision for you in your life. He'll take care of my vision. Unless the Lord builds a house, He that labors in vain. I don't have to try to get you on board. I don't have to try to get you to donate money and get stuff going for the building project. That's God's problem, man. He can handle that one way or the other. I really don't care. And somehow we've reversed that. We think it's our, somehow we need to communicate to you so you get on board, and then what this thing that I have going, somehow I'll show you how to fulfill this for me in my life. I am to teach you how to work in the service of ministry, the work of ministry. It tells me in Ephesians, to prepare the saints for the work of ministry. God's given you vision. He's given you purpose. He's given you ministry. And my role is to train you for that ministry. If in that ministry is working here, doing stuff, being a part of what's here, then so be it, and God will use you here. But if it isn't, I want to train you to let you be used wherever you are. And that's my role. That's wonderful, man. Let me just ask you a question. Couple of questions, we're through. Do you see God in His high and lofty position in relation to you? Do you? And if you do, then just ask yourself this question. Do you appreciate His willingness to stoop so that you may have that relationship with Him? Did you understand what I said? Do you see Him in His high exalted position? And in seeing that, do you appreciate Him stooping down and saying, I love you, and I want to forgive you. I want to meet the needs in your life. Do you see that? Secondly, do you see and agree with and acknowledge God's assessment of you? Do you leave this place forgiven with a desire to walk in step with Him? One of the things that I made a commitment to 30 years ago when we started here, man, that knowingly I would never attempt to motivate anybody by fear or guilt. Easiest kind of sermons to preach, easiest kind of Bible studies to teach, fear and guilt. I was raised with that kind of background. I was told if I went to a bowling alley or saw a movie that if Jesus came, I wasn't going because He would not come in there and get me out. I didn't know He didn't have to come in. He was going to just take me out. I wasn't very smart. Okay? So I went, but I was just scared the whole time. I'm sorry, Dad, I went. I lied to you. I went all those places. And when this thing started, it was, you know, I want people to leave here forgiven, knowing of His grace. Recognize you're a sinner. In our praise and worship, you ought to see yourself as, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a dirty, rotten, no good, filthy sinner, saved by the grace of God. And because I'm saved by the grace of God, I want you to use me, Jesus, so I can tell others. You have to realize what He's done. Then you want to tell other people about it. You get excited about it, man. Do you leave this place walking in step with Him? And I guess the last thing is, does worship end when you walk out of here? When we sing our last song? Or does worship continue on? It ought to be better tonight when you get home. Worship ought to be better tomorrow morning when you get up. Worship ought to be better tomorrow at noon. Worship ought to be better on Friday and Saturday. It ought to grow and grow and grow. We need to have John the Baptist's mentality of, I must decrease and He might increase. We've had so much teaching over the last, in our generation, about how important and valuable we are and all this kind of stuff. And we've exalted ourselves to a position that we're not supposed to be. We need to decrease that He might increase. That He would be high and lifted up. That I would stand amazed. I'm amazed. And God would love a sinner such as I. Well, you look done, so I'm through. Let's stand, okay? Jesus, I ask that You would deal with our hearts now, okay? Lord, take my inability to communicate and Holy Spirit be the master communicator. Somehow speak to our hearts and let us see what You want to say to us. Let us hear Your word to us tonight, Lord. Let us see You as the King of Kings, the majestic of all beings. Let us see ourselves like we really are, and that grace has just been so mercifully poured out on our lives. We would cry out to You tonight, Jesus, here I am, send me to tell others about Your grace. About how wonderful You are. About what salvation means. Lord, I pray that there would be a renewed reverence of You in this place, in this fellowship, Lord. We would not take You for granted or refer to You in flippant ways. Oh, know that we do have a personal friend in You. You're the best friend we've ever had, and You're not going to leave us. You're not going to forsake us, Lord. I know there's a balance there, but Lord, sometimes we've taken it too far the other direction. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the majestic of all. Church, just keep your eyes closed for a minute, your heads bowed, please. Christians, you're praying. If you're here tonight and you've not made a decision for Jesus to come into your life, you've not made a decision for Him to be your Savior. We didn't talk about salvation tonight. We were talking to the family, but you know, somebody's been talking to you about salvation. That's why you're here. You thought you'd come and check it out. And what they've been telling you is simply this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. And God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you've not come to the cross, if you've not received that forgiveness, He's here tonight, knocking on your heart's door, making Himself available to you. Stooping down to cleanse you tonight. He walked all the way to the cross and went through the terrible agony that He went through so that you could have wholeness. If you've not made that decision, I'm going to ask you to make that right now just by lifting up your head, lift up your hand, and just, you know, just by that, you're just saying, Pastor Chuck, I want to come to Jesus tonight. I want to receive what He did on the cross. Just real quickly, just lift up your hand, and I want to pray with you in closing. Jesus, I ask that You would just deal with us now, that all of us here, all the believers that are in this room, would get a fresh glimpse of Your majesty. And we want to exalt You. And we want to worship You. And lift You up. Let's just set your Bibles down and get yourself free and just sing this. Exalt Him and worship Him, would you? Sing it from the innermost part of your being and just see Him tonight in all of His glory.